Pray with me. Heavenly Father, it is so good to be here today. It is so good to worship Jesus. I am so very thankful that he came in the manger as a little baby. I'm so thankful for the life he lived and the things that he taught, the example he set, for the miracles and all the amazing things that you did, especially surrendering and yielding yourself to the cruel cross to pay the price for our sins. Lord, please help us to remember not only the baby, but to remember the cross, and then, of course, to remember the crown, your return. Please be with us right now, Lord. Teach us and lead us as we hear and reflect on your truth. We give you the glory and the honor, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Rick. Yes. So, we're doing a short little sermon series called The Manger, the Cross, and the Crown. Last week, we talked about the manger, or the cradle. The gift of his coming is that Jesus came in the flesh. You know, God did everything he could through creation to reveal himself. And then after that, he revealed himself through his word, speaking through the prophets, establishing the Old Testament law, all leading up to God's revelation of himself in the person of Jesus Christ. The gift of the cross, his precious blood shed for us, payment for our sin, is for our redemption, for our ransom, and of course his crown, which we'll talk about at Christmas Eve, his returning, him going and preparing a place for us, that he will come back, that he will rule, that every knee will bow and every tongue confess. And we eagerly wait with anticipation for his kingdom to come. Today we're going to talk about this gift of the cross. The cross is such a precious gift because of Jesus coming personally. He didn't send someone else to redeem us. He didn't send someone else to share this message. He came. He became one of us. He identified with us. He lived and he died the death that we deserve on the cross. He took my place and he took your place. His gift to us got me thinking about the perfect gift. Now, if you're wanting to give the perfect gift, probably a really good idea is to do a Google search, the perfect gift. You're going to get all kinds of answers. Do a Google search, you'll find unlimited number of opinions on what the perfect gift is, but here are a few. The perfect gift fits both the occasion and the relationship. It's an appropriate gift. The perfect gift demonstrates perceptiveness. That is, you ask yourself, have you ever received a gift that makes you wonder if the person even knows you? It's kind of like years ago when good friends of ours gave me a great big birthday card, okay? And you open it up and it played the Star Wars theme. I'm thinking, I'm a Star Trek fan. That's not the perfect gift for me. You know, what am I going to do with an R2-D2 robot or a Darth Vader poster? I'm going to give it to Matt. That's what I'm going to do. Well, anyway, so the perfect gift demonstrates perceptiveness. The perfect gift demonstrates selflessness, generosity, and indulgence. The perfect gift is surprising and moving. These are all very good answers to the question, what are the qualities of the perfect gift? However, I like these two best. The perfect gift fits a need. Now, most of the kids are gone, so they would totally disagree with this. In fact, I would have as a kid. Because when I got, I can't remember the year it was. It was the year that our house burned down. We were moving and what. Long story, I got all clothes for Christmas one year. And the funny story is I talked my aunt into taking me to Sears where I could exchange all my new clothes for Atari tapes. And so I needed something, you know, really useful. Boy, my dad was mad. But for adults, the most meaningful gifts are those that can be used. They're most meaningful because you actually use them. The perfect gift is durable. It's a gift that will last and keep reminding the person about your love for them. It fits and it's durable. The perfect gift fits a need. But what if you don't know that you need it? This would be a major problem, wouldn't it? This is the problem with the cross. The cross represents God's greatest gift to us. It represents Christ taking our place, being punished for sin for all time. Those who reject the gift of the cross reject God. They don't realize that their greatest need is to be forgiven for their sin. Today, people don't even know what sin is, or they don't seem to know what sin is. They don't understand that sin keeps them from enjoying a meaningful life, a rich and satisfying life. That's what Jesus said he came to give us. The gift of the cross is for those who know that they need a doctor. They know that they are sick. This is what Jesus said in Mark chapter 2, 17. When Jesus was around a bunch of Pharisees that were complaining that Jesus was eating with tax collectors and sinners, Jesus said, when he heard their complaints, he told them, "Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners." Jesus is calling for those who know that they are sinners. How often have you heard someone jokingly say, "Well, if I walked into church, it might burn down or catch fire. Or if I walked into church, lightning would strike and the walls would crumble." Unfortunately, many people resist coming to church primarily because they don't know how much God loves them. They feel like they would be rejected, that their sins will become known. You can even hear them say, "I will get my life together, then I will come to church. Then I will give my life to God." We all hate to swallow our pride and admit our need for help. We want to come boasting about having cleaned up our lives ourselves. We want to be someone that God would accept. We don't want pity. We don't want to be seen as needing anything from anyone. And this self-deception keeps many from experiencing the gift of the cross, the forgiveness of their sins. This self-deception has it completely backwards, doesn't it? The way to accept the gift of the cross is to believe in Christ, who he was, what he came to do, to surrender your life to him, and to express your faith, your trust in him through repentance and confession and baptism, which results in you being filled with the Holy Spirit, being made new. The old is gone. The new has come. God himself fixes you when you admit you have a need for a doctor. He heals you spiritually and sometimes physically as well. Let's examine what the Bible says about the gift of the cross. What are the qualities of God's perfect gift? What are the qualities of God's perfect gift? The gift of the cross fits both the occasion and the relationship. Romans 5, 6 says, "When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time for us sinners." God's perfect gift came at just the right time. The gift of the cross demonstrates God's perceptiveness. He knows us. He knows what we need. Jesus says, "Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need before you ask him." God knows you. He knows what you need. He knows that you don't need an educator or a politician or an entertainer. He knows that you need a Savior. He's perceptive. The gift of the cross demonstrates God's selflessness and his generosity. In Philippians 2, 7, it says, "Instead," speaking of Jesus, "instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, Christ was selfless." The perfect gift is surprising and it's moving. Have you ever had anybody come to you with a gift and say, "Okay, now close your eyes"? Anybody have that happen? Now close your eyes, cover your eyes, or blindfold you. And take by hand, I'm going to lead you, I'm going to take you somewhere, and I got an amazing gift for you. Well, in Luke chapter 2, it didn't quite go down like this. Simeon, who was a righteous and a devout man who was eagerly waiting for the return of Christ. The Holy Spirit comes to him and says, have I got a surprise for you? Okay, that's not in the text. I'm sorry. Come on, stick with me, people. The Holy Spirit did not say that. Have I got a surprise for you? And it says in Luke chapter 2, verse 27 to 32, the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord as the law required, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is the light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people, Israel. What a surprising and amazing and a moving gift. The gift of the cross came at the right time while we were still sinners and separated from God. It fit the occasion when we were utterly helpless. It demonstrates that the Father knew us even before we asked him. It was selfless, generous, and surprising. But the gift of the cross was perfect because it fit a need, and it's durable. It's everlasting and eternal. The gift of the cross fits our greatest need. The Hebrews writer says this in chapter 2, 17, therefore, it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. It was necessary for Jesus to shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins. For there is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. There is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. Hebrews 9:22 says, in fact, according to the law of Moses, nearly everything was purified with blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So today, right now, we are now redeemed. We are ransomed. We are purchased. We are set free with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. 1 Peter said, for you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as a ransom long before the world began. But now, in these last days, has been revealed for your sake. For your sake, for my sake. The gift of the cross fit our greatest need, and it is durable. It is everlasting. It is eternal. The Hebrews writer said, with his own blood, not the blood of goats or a calf, he entered the most holy place once for all time and secured our redemption forever. Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciences from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. For the power of the eternal Spirit, through the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. That is why he is the one who mediates a new covenant between God and people, so that all who are called can receive the eternal inheritance God has promised them. For Christ died to set them free from the penalty of the sins they have committed under the first covenant. With the gift of Christ's birth, God revealed himself to man. And with the gift of the cross, God redeemed man to himself. He met our greatest need. And he gave us a gift that will endure for all eternity. For Christ died to set you free from the penalty of your sins. I don't know if I'm speaking for anyone when I say that, when I share this next bit. I feel like such a hypocrite coming to church when I have no intention of quitting smoking, drinking, lying, cheating, stealing, sleeping around, cheating on my boss or my spouse. I haven't finished sowing my wild oats. Even when I've tried to quit, I keep failing. I won't come until. I won't come until. Until when? Week after week passes. Month after month passes. Year after year passes. And then finally you find yourself standing before the judgment seat of Christ, having to pay for your own sins. You have stood in a long, slow line, watching those in front of you who accepted the gift of the cross. They are held accountable for their sins just like you, but they've already accepted the gift of the cross on this earth, which means their sins have already been paid for. Imagine how you're going to feel watching others cry tears of joy, knowing they will never be condemned for their sin. And you watch countless people filled with joy, tears flowing, hearing Christ say to them, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Receive your reward." And you wait and wait and you wait some more for your turn. As the line slowly advances, you spend hours trying to craft the perfect excuse for why you didn't accept Christ. "I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I was abused by my mother or my father who claimed to be followers of Christ. All the Christians I know are hypocrites. I was too busy. I worked hard to provide for my wife and my kids, and Sunday was my only day to rest." Now I'm sure standing in that line hour after hour, the excuses are going to be far more creative than I just shared. But panic's going to set in when you realize there's no excuse. You will pay for your sins unless you accepted God's wonderful gift of the cross. Paul said to the Galatians, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap." And I wonder if that's your story today. Have you neglected the gift of the cross? Do you want to pay for your sins for yourself? Or you want to receive the perfect gift that God sent? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Are you ready and willing to confess him as your Lord, to repent and turn away from the emptiness of this life, meaningless, and yield and surrender yourself to the one who can save you and rescue you and give you a rich, meaningful, and satisfying life, not to mention your sins washed away and you have peace? What are you waiting for? Will you repent? Will you be baptized into Christ? This is the question that was posed to Peter in Acts chapter 2. After Peter had told all these people who were responsible for Jesus Christ going to the cross, all these Jews, there were some 3,000 there, hearing Peter speak to them that Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is God's Savior, Jesus died on the cross for your sins, "You are guilty of the blood of the Messiah." And they cried out, "What shall we do to be saved? How can I be rescued? What can I do?" And Peter replied, "Repent of your sins, turn to God, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You'll be adopted into God's family if you accept his gift. It's a gift. Now, if I'm speaking to you today, and you know that if you're standing in that line, that you are not going to have an excuse, and you want to accept Jesus Christ into your life, you need to get that right today. You do not know how many more opportunities you're going to be given. Maybe you have received the gift of the cross, and you're sitting here today, you're a born-again believer in Christ. You're enjoying the righteous, rewarding, meaningful life in Christ. You've been forgiven for your sins and have eternal life to look forward to. You have been given the gift of forgiveness. How about giving that to someone else? Listen to this story of someone who has received the gift of forgiveness and offered forgiveness to someone else in return. It was in a church in Munich that I saw him, a balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement room where I had just spoken. Moving along the rows of wooden chairs to the door at the rear. It was 1947, and I had come from Holland to defeated Germany with the message that God forgives. It was the truth they needed to hear most in the bitter, bombed-out land, and I gave them my favorite mental picture. Maybe because the sea is never far from a Hollander's mind, I like to think that's where forgiven sins were thrown. When we confess our sins, I said, God cast them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. The solemn faces stared back at me, not quite daring to believe. There were never questions after a talk in Germany in 1947. People stood in silence. In silence, collected their wraps. In silence, left the room. And that's when I saw him, working his way forward against the others. One moment, I saw the overcoat and the brown hat. The next, a blue uniform and a visor cap with skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes at the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. Betsy, how thin you were. Now he was in front of me, hand thrust out. A fine message, Fraulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He wouldn't remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among the thousands of women? But I remembered him, and the leather crop swinging from his belt. I was face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was the guard there. So no, he didn't remember me. But since that time, he went on, I've become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there. But I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fraulein. Again, the hand came out. Will you forgive me? And I stood there. I, whose sins had again and again to be forgiven and could not forgive. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply by asking? It could not have been many seconds that I stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed like hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do. For I had to do it, I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who've injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. And still I stood there with coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. And I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Help, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder and raced down my arm and sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I have never known God's love so intensely as I did just then. That's from Corrie Ten Boom, her book, I'm Still Learning to Forgive. Can you see the qualities of the perfect gift in this story? It fits a need, and it is durable. This is what the gift of the cross is all about, forgiveness. And forgiveness is an act of the will that can function regardless of the temperature of your heart. Will you accept God's forgiveness? And will you offer it to others as well? Can you think of a better gift for Christmas? I can't either. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the gift of forgiveness. I ask you, Lord, to help each one of us offer that gift, the gift that you freely gave us. We didn't have to pay for it, deserve it, or earn it. And that we offer that gift to others, a friend, a relative, a coworker, a neighbor, a family member. Help us to remember this story and the gift of the cross and the meaning that it should have for all of us, Lord. Please teach us and help us to apply all that you have prepared. In the name of your Son, amen.